Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala followed this up, and in Babel, which is Babylon, Harut and Marut, two angels were sent, and these angels then began teaching the people the truth of the evil of witchcraft and sorcery. This science was then passed along. The Bani Israel came to Harut and Marut, and by explaining to them that they wanted to learn from these two angels the positive aspects of sorcery and witchcraft, they acquired that particular learning, they acquired that particular skills, and then abused it. The whole story and the ayat of the Quran I've already told you. The Bani Israel continued after that to indulge in witchcraft and sorcery, and they mastered that particular, if we can call it science, they mastered it, but in its evil way. Books were written out about it. Books were written up by them about this evil of magic and sorcery, and passed on from generation to generation, and it exists up till this very day. But there has always been good. Evil has never triumphed over good. Piety, goodness, iman and taqwa has always overcome the evil of sorcery and magic and witchcraft. We concluded that, after concluding that story of Harut and Marut and what transpired there, we commenced with the story of Shaitan's plan for husband and wife, because this was the particular teaching of Harut and Marut, how the devil came between husband and wife and subjected them to his particular art of sorcery and witchcraft, and then eventually broke them up and separated them. That section is complete. We now proceed with Shaitan's plan for man, and we commence with the story of Habil and Qabil. That is what we're going to do now. After Habil and Qabil, we will then proceed with the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and Nabi Ismail, his son, Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Which aspects are we dealing of the stories of Habil and Qabil and Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nabi Ismail alayhi salam? We are only dealing with the sections where Shaitan has come in with evil suggestions. That is the aspect we are looking at. Not the entire story of Habil and Qabil, and not the whole story of Nabi Ibrahim and Nabi Ismail alayhi salam. Only that particular aspect. And we will continue with these stories. After that, that will be followed by Nabi Lut alayhi salam and a few other prophets. And then finally the interview and the discussion between Shaitan and Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that will conclude this section as had been our plan. Here follows now the story of Habil and Qabil and Shaitan. This story starts off in the Quran Majid in the following words. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Watlu alayhim Naba'a ibn Adam bil haqq. Surah Ma'idah, 5th surah of the Quran, ayat number 27, Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Says Allah Ta'ala, and recite to them with the truth the story of the two sons of Adam. The story of Habil and Qabil starts off. I may specify and mention to you that the Quran doesn't mention that the two sons. All it says is, and recite to them. Who is being instructed? Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And recite to them, O my beloved Prophet. To who? To the people. And recite to them to who? To the Muslimin. Recite to who? The believers in Quran. To whom? To the believers in Wahi. And recite to them with truth the tale of the two sons of Adam. The Hadith, the Mufassirin, Muhaddisin tell us that the two sons of Adam here mentioned are Habil and Qabil, but their name is not in the Quran. Yeah. And recite to them with the truth the tale of the two sons of Adam. This is what the ayat starts and the story starts off. What I'm going to do now is to tell you the story and then give you the relevant ayat of the Quran. The Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is directed by this revelation, by this wahi, to reveal to mankind the story of the two earliest sons of Nabi Adam alayhi salam, whose names were Habil and Qabil. Many false versions of the story apparently abounded at that particular time. In the period of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there were many strange stories regarding the stories of Habil and Qabil. many false versions of the story apparently abounded before the Risalat of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for much of these perversions, the Bani Israel could be blamed. The true story was therefore revealed in the Quran, which Quran was then declared to be incorruptible. This story is not recounted in the Quran merely for its historical or narrative value, but chiefly for its lessons. There is much to learn for all. There are admonitions and warnings in this story for the Muslimin. There is also sound advice, and this is the ultimate aim of the Quran Majid. This is why the Quran seldom narrates a story in its entirety. It only records that section of a story that is essential for bringing out the meaning and the purpose which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends to convey to man as a lesson. When this purpose is achieved, then the story is cut short, and other parts of it may be taken up elsewhere in the Quran to make a point, to teach a lesson, to instruct man, to direct mankind, or we may have to refer to the ahadith. The parts that are mentioned in the Quran Kareem carry divine messages, instructions and teachings for mankind, and they are very, very important. These should not be read and understood as stories. The stories that are narrated in the Quran should not be read and understood as mere stories, but as lessons of immense spiritual value by which we can enrich and enhance our lives. Sincerity, honesty and goodness have always been rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and evil, sin and harm have always been detested and punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before proceeding to give you the story of Habil and Qabil, I wish to make an interesting observation. Listen to this ayat again. وَاتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ ابْنَ آدَمَ بِالْحَقِّ. And recite to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the truth, بالحق, this tale or the story of the two sons of Adam. There is an addition of a word here, or there is emphasis on a word here. وَاتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ ابْنَ آدَمَ بِالْحَقِّ. Not the tainted, corrupted, perverted versions that exist in your time, in your period, O Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But tell them the story as it should be told, without exaggeration, without any extensions whatsoever. Before proceeding to give you the story of Habil and Qabil, I wish to make an interesting observation. Some of the stories told in the Quran Kareem bear the word haq, meaning tell them the story with truth. Tell them the true story. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them the true story. Not the story that the Bani Israel are telling. Oh yes, in Arabia, the Bani Israel were a very powerful clan. They were the most literate, they were the most learned, they were the most economically powerful and industrially powerful people. The Arabs, if they wanted to write a letter or wanted advice on any matter, used to run to the Jews. Bani Qurayza, Bani Nazir, all these tribes that lived around Makkah and Medina, the surrounding territories in Khaybar, the poor Arabs were illiterate. Very few amongst them knew how to read and write. All they knew was just to fight. So whenever they wanted good advice, sound advice, they used to go to the Jews and ask them for advice, ask them to write, ask them to record, ask them to look after their monetary transactions. All right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is instructing Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you tell the story not the way the Jews are saying it, not the way the Arabs know it, but say it to them, tell them the story, recount to them the story with haq, the way I, your creator, the one who sends you wahi, the way I am giving it to you, exactly in my words, and the way I am recounting it for you, and the way I am relating it for you. Tell the people the true story with truth in the true way. Now the question that arises is, why? Why the word haq? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say this to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Let me give you two examples before I give you the reason. where in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in relating a story to Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, uses the word haq. In the story of the birth and ascension of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wa salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, inna hadha lahuwa al-qasasul haq. Inna hadha, the story that the Prophet is telling the people with regard to Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wa salam, Jesus, inna hadha lahuwa al-qasasul haq. Here the word haq is used. Verily, this is a true story. The story that I, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is telling you, which I have received through revelation and wahi, this is a true story. Not the one the Christians are telling. Not the one the Ahl Kitab are telling. Not the one the Jews are telling. That is not a true story. That is a corrupted story. That is mixed with lies. Truth and falsehood combined. But the one I am telling you, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tell them that the qissa you are telling them about Isa alayhi salam, that is the true version and the true story which you, O Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not know of, if I, Allah, did not reveal it to you. So this also establishes, what does it establish? The authenticity of the prophethood of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for he was an illiterate man. He was an unlettered prophet. The story of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasallam is a true story, whether rational and logical to man or not. Similarly, where Allah Ta'ala talks of the Ashab-e-Kahf, the people of the cave, the Quran states, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَعُهُمْ بِالْحَقُ. Here again the word bilhaq. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala tells a strange story of the people that were locked and covered in a certain cavern in the mountains somewhere in Syria, in Palestine. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses work. Allah ta'ala tells the story to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through wahi, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَعُهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. We, that is to say Allah, will relate to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the story of the people of the cave with the truth. Not the one that the Jews are going around telling the people, not the one that the Arabs have orally taken on from other peoples. Not the oral story of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The one I am giving you is the true version and the true story of the people who were shut in the cave. The story of Habil and Qabil also contains the word haq. As I recited to you earlier, that O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them the story of the two sons of Adam alayhi salam with haq, bil haq. There are two reasons for the use of this word in the Quran. The first reason is because these stories had been terribly distorted and the original true and pure versions had been lost with time. The greatest storytellers in the pre-Islamic era, the greatest storytellers were the Israelites. They went from country to country. They committed acts of atrocity to the local peoples in each country that they went to. And you know what I mean by that. In other words, subversion. Wherever they went, they committed subversion. They tried to take over and buy off that particular territory. The result was the local people came to hate them. Hatred grew. They bought off the farms, they bought off the land, they engaged slaves, and so on. And then all of a sudden the local people found that their business has been taken away, their lands have been bought off, and that they are losing out to the influx of Jewish immigrants into their country, and that they would drive them out, and so they would go to another country. Brothers, in the pre-Islamic period, the Jewish peoples had been driven out from the whole of Asia by every government and every king and every ruler and every dictator that existed at that time, and they had been driven out from the whole of Europe. The whole of Asia and the whole of Europe had rejected the Jewish peoples. The only place where they found comfort, peace, solace, shelter and protection was in and around Medina Munawwara in Arabia, in the land of Arabia. The Arab peoples gave them shelter and granted them asylum, and they managed to escape from the clutches of all their enemies throughout Europe and Asia. But that is not the story. They came in here, accepted the protection and the shelter of the Arab peoples, and then what did they do? They started repeating exactly the same. They would sell weapons to the one tribe and sell weapons to the other tribe and then put them at loggerheads. They would create enmity, hatred between the various tribes and put them to war so that they could sell more weapons. And then they would provide. This is an old story, brothers. Old story. What happened in Iraq recently is an old story. What happened in Iran recently is an old story. Provide both of them with arms and ammunition and put them to war. Create war. Invent a war. Invent problems. This is not something new. Anyway, let us get down to our reason. Here it is. So, here Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being told that there is a lot of story about Habil and Kabil going around. The Arabs have a certain story which they have received through oral rendition. The Israelites went from country to country and they took these stories, and in every country they added a tale to it. When they came among the Chaldeans peoples in Babylon, then the Chaldeans had a version of the story of Habil and Kabil, which was unlike the version that the Jews came in with. So what they did to please the Chaldean people, and similarly the other races and nations that existed, they would take from them their version and incorporate it into the Jewish version or the Torah version. They would add that wood, and so more color would be added to the story. The greatest storytellers in those days were from the Bani Israel, meaning from the Jewish people. They used to go around from tavern to tavern, place to place, square to square, public meeting to public meeting. In those days, this was part of the entertainment industry. Hundreds of people, perhaps thousands, used to gather in a square, and the storyteller would sit there and he would start his story. But in those days, the storytellers, and the Arabs had many storytellers as well, but the leaders, the main people, are the Jewish peoples. They compiled all these stories and put it together, and they compiled another holy book, all these oral stories, which the Jews have up till today, and there's full of stories in it. They call it the Midrash. Those of you who can get hold of it, you get hold of it. It is not the Torah. It is called the Midrash. This Midrash, that the M-I-D-R-A-S-H, I've spoken to you in the past about it. In there, this contains all the oral stories, and the stories of Habil and Kabil, and the stories of the people of the cave, and the stories of Ibrahim al-Islam and Ismail al-Islam, and 1,001 other stories are all contained in the Midrash, which runs into something like 30 volumes. Anyway, let's proceed. So, O Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Jews are going around, and also some Arab storytellers, and they are giving a version of the story of Habil and Kabil. All those are corrupted versions. O Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you tell them the correct version as you are receiving through the process of wahi, of revelation. The Quran restored it to its original version with truth. All blemish was removed from these stories by the revelation of the Quran. The second reason, right, I've given you the one reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word haq. The second reason is a more profound one. These stories are amazing. They are supernatural. Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam is born without the agency of a father. He talks in his cradle. I mean, he's a baby. He talks in his cradle. He performs stupendous miracles like making the blind to see, the lame to walk, and so on. And he then ascends into the heavens to return sometime in the future, a future that is in the determination of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran says all this in the Quran, Surah Baqarah. The Quran says all this what I've mentioned to you, and then the Quran adds, verily this is a true story. O Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily this is a true story, which I read, inna hadha lahu al-qasasul haq. The story of the people of the cave, where the word haq is also used, the Ashabi Kaf, the story of the people of the cave is equally strange and striking. To escape the clutches of an oppressor, a tyrant, three people escaped and sought refuge, shelter in a cave, in the mountains. And when they entered this cave, they were followed by the soldiers of the tyrant and the oppressor. They were followed by him. So they escaped and they ran into this cave, and then there they expressed their iman billah, wahdahu la sharika la. They expressed their iman in one Allah, their absolute faith in Allah. And as a result of their prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah to protect them and to safeguard their iman, Allah protect our iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the cave to be sealed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them into hibernation. In other words, they went into a slumber, they went into a sleep. These three, now the strange part of the story is, these three pious servants and slaves of Allah Ta'ala remained protected and intact from the ferocious persecution of the polytheists for a period, in other words, the mushrikeen, for a period of, what do you think, 300 years. They remained asleep, these Ashab-e Kahf, in the cave, because of the dua that they had made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they remained asleep in that cave. Allah ta'ala made them hibernate, made them sleep for 300 years, after which they were revived by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, after this lengthy period, they were seen by the people of a nearby village. The cave opened up, the stone moved out, and one of them went down into the village. They suddenly felt hungry, and then he went down into the village, and in the store, in the village, in the shop, and he went there to buy certain things, and the people started gathering around and looking at him. His clothing was strange, his face, his bone structure, his build was different. He was far more huge, far more bigger in size, and his language was strange to the people than the local people. So they looked at him, and they were, 300 years, brothers, in that shape, form, language. A lot of things had changed. A lot of progress had taken place. This man was asking for the kinds of food and for the kind of bread that existed in their period, and now it was all different. So the people gathered and they came and curiously looked at this man and strangely and asked him questions. He couldn't communicate with them because it was a different people here already. So this the Quran mentions, and in the hadith this is mentioned. So it is a strange story, like the strange story of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, as I say, they were seen by the people of a nearby village. Soon after this, these three people died. People followed them, followed this one chap that had come down. They followed him and went into the mountains, into the cave where he had come from. They met the three people. They discussed and spoke to them. And they asked them, who are you people? What happened? How did it happen? And these three people narrated to them the story as it is told in the Quran. It's not our subject, so I'm not going to give you the whole story now. But they explained to him that this is what happened. We were persecuted, and we were believers in one Allah. And for that reason, this particular king of that period, he was an oppressor, he was a tyrant, and he was killing all the people that believed in one Allah. And his soldiers followed us to this cave, and we went into this cave, and we made dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shut this cave down, and we have been asleep, but we don't know how long. People then gauged, when he named the ruler of that particular period, then people worked out and said, oh, that is about 300 years ago. That's how we get the date. That man ruled 300 years ago. Oh no, he's killed, he's gone, and so forth. You know, and this is how we trace up that time. Soon after this, the three of them died, and those village people buried them in the same. That was their request they had made. They lived in that cave and lived for some time afterward, for quite some time after that. And they used to go, the village people used to bring them food and look after them, bring them water, care for them, look after them, you know, and then after that, the three died. And they were buried, their request was they should be buried in the cave, and they were buried there, and they are still there. Since both these stories of Nabi Isa alayhi salam and the Ashab-e Kahf is so strange and wondrous and almost unbelievable, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes that these stories, as recounted and related in the Quran, are true. Or Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell them, the stories that the Jews are going around telling and the Arab storytellers are going around telling, that has been, you know, it's natural. You have a big audience. And of course now you feel that it is a short story. And now you must add a little more, exaggerate a little more, and so on. So these brief true stories eventually got a lot of tales to it, and it expanded, and the more fancy, the more imagination that the storyteller has, and the more money he wants to make out of his stories, so he expands on the theme. So Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told, you tell them that no matter how strange these stories are, this is the gist of the story, this is haq, this is true story. Men must not rationalize, for they will fail to recognize the truth if they do so. To Allah Ta'ala belongs all power, all knowledge, and all wisdom. That is the absolute truth. Now let us take up the story of Habil and Qabil. Only one word, haq. Why it is used, how it is used, to tell you that and to certain interesting thing, that is the reason. Now you know, Allah Ta'ala says, the story of Habil and Qabil is a very strange one, but it is the true story. Now let's start. You will find that this story that I'm going to relate to you now, of Habil and Qabil, as told in the Quran, and then the commentaries as given by the Mufassirin Karam, and elicited from the Ahadith, is a very strange story. But here is the answer. To Allah Ta'ala belongs all power, no matter how strange it may sound to you. All power, all knowledge and all wisdom, and that is an absolute fact. It is the truth. So here is the story of Habil. For which story the word haq has been used to indicate that though this tale be a strange one to the average ear, it is nevertheless true, for its source is divine revelation and not oral literature or perverted scripture. The story is not being told by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Its accuracy, therefore, is beyond a shadow of doubt. The prophethood of Nabi Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also thereby established. For how else would he be able to, with truth, narrate such a story of a distant age and a distant past? How would he know the true story? He couldn't even read and write. He had no ustad. He had no khalifa. He had nobody to teach him and instruct him. How could he say a story with such truth, with such accuracy? Only one way. Al-Haq, he was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, that's a story, and we won't proceed very far with it. We will leave it suspended until next week. Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wa salam and Hawa alayhi salam, the parents of mankind, father and mother of mankind, started to populate the world with their children in the following manner. Twins, a boy and a girl, were born to Hawa alayha salam with every pregnancy. Every time she fell pregnant, a boy and a girl, twins, were born to her. In the Sharia of Nabi Adam alayhi salam, the twins of a single birth could not marry one another. But marriage between the boys and girls of different single birth twins was permissible in the Sharia of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu was salam. That is, the boy of a set of twins could marry the girl of another set of twins. The same set of twins, however, were brother and sister. But they were not brother and sister of another set of twins. This was by the order, the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to question it would be to question the authority and the judgment of Allah ta'ala, who is above cynicism, above criticism, for his laws are perfect. We cannot. You and I know this dirty mind of ours has got no right. This is how Quran says, Ahadith says. It transpired and the children of Adam spread throughout the world. Don't think any further, because then we are questioning the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did I say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the Quran, tell the story of the two sons of Adam. How? Bilhaq. This is the truth. Now don't taint it. Don't make it dirty. Don't bring anything into it. It is a strange story. But accept it as it is. Because the authority that this story is received by is through wahi, and it is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The twin sister of Qabil was beautiful. She was a beautiful girl, while the twin sister of Habil was an ugly girl. According to law, Qabil had to marry the ugly girl that was born with Habil, and Habil had to marry the beautiful one that was born with Qabil. That marriage was permitted in the Sharia. Qabil could not marry the beautiful girl that was born with him, his sister, for she was his sister. Habil was born with an ugly girl, he couldn't marry her. But Qabil had to marry the one that was born with Habil, and Habil had to marry the one that was born with Qabil. Immaterial whether she was ugly or beautiful. So according to law, Qabil had to marry the ugly girl and Habil would marry the beautiful one. Qabil was thoroughly disturbed and disgusted by this arrangement, and he did not hesitate to make his feelings known to his father and to his brother and to the rest of his family. things got out of hand, and feelings of hatred and enmity ran high in Qabil's mind. He refused to marry the ugly girl who was the twin sister born with Habil. To resolve the situation between his two sons, Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam had to pass a judgment. He had to take action. Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam recommended that each one of them make an offering, make a qurban, make an offering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was his verdict. His decision was that the one whose offer Allah ta'ala accepted would receive in marriage the beautiful and pretty daughter of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, who was born with Qabil. In other words, the stake here is the beautiful girl. Qabil wants her, but Qabil cannot marry her because she was born with him. Habil can marry her. But now Qabil is not happy with that. He wants to marry the one, his twin sister he wants to marry. He cannot marry his twin sister. Nabi Adam alayhi salam explains to him. He's up in arms. He says, no, I'm going to marry her. Why do you want to force me to marry the ugly one that is born with Habil? I'm not going to marry her. I'm going to marry the sister that was born with me, my twin sister. I'm going to marry. Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, no, this is in conflict with the Sharia that I have received. You cannot. So he says, well, Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam receives wahi, receives guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this guidance, he is given the direction that the two sons, his two sons, must be made an offer. The two of them must make an offering, a qurban, as in those days. What is that qurban they got to make? It is what I will tell you now. Both of them have to take some of their belongings and they have to place it at a place. And then, of course, the one whose offer is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that one can marry this beautiful girl. Here, this is how it works. The one whose offering Allah Ta'ala accepted would receive in marriage the beautiful and pretty daughter of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. This arrangement was acceptable to both Habil and Qabil. In those days, lightning would strike and burn up the offering that was accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one which remained untouched was rejected. This was the procedure. Habil was a sheep farmer. He was a sheep farmer. So he chose his finest sheep for an offering. Qabil was an agricultural farmer. So he chose some dry and useless corn for an offering. This already tells you a story of the disposition of these two brothers, the sons of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. One was a sheep farmer and he went into his flock and he chose the best ram that he could find. The best, the fattest, the healthiest. He chose the best one. And he went and put it on the mountainside as his offering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qabil went to his farm and he went to his barn and he chose the dry leftover corn that were there and he took a whole lot of them and he went and he put it next to the sheep of the ram of Habil. That was his offering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The result was that lightning struck and burnt the sheep offering of Habil, and the corn offering, the corn that was offered by Qabil, remained unburnt and untouched by the lightning. Qabil was enraged by the scenario. He frothed, he fumed, and he threatened Habil. He was insatiable. He threatened to kill Habil if he went through with the marriage. If Habil married the beautiful sister, that twin sister of Qabil, he threatened Habil, I will kill you, I will murder you, I will destroy you. Qabil was aggressive. Habil was patient. Habil was tolerant. Habil explained to Qabil that he would not retaliate. This is what Habil addresses himself to Qabil, and he says, you shouting at me and you want to kill me and you want to do this to me and you want to do that to me because you don't want... Allah has given us a sign. In having accepted my sheep, that means to say, I now have a choice. I'm going to marry the sister. Allah has given us a sign. In having accepted my sheep, that means to say, I now have a choice. I'm going to marry the sister that is born with you. Your twin sister will be married to me. That is the law. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indicated by accepting my offer that the law of our father, the sharia of our father, is we must carry out that mandate. It is in accordance with the wishes, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you are shouting at me and you want to kill me and you want to harm me. Well, Habil displayed patience and tolerance. And then he explained to Qabil that he, Habil, would not retaliate. I will not retaliate against you, my brother Qabil, because I fear Allah. And he told Qabil, Qabil, if you kill me, if you harm me, if you injure me in any way, you will be committing a major sin. And that you, O Qabil, will land yourself in the fire of Jahannam. And you will burn in that fire of Jahannam forever and forever due to such a major sin. Qabil was incensed and Qabil was enraged. When Habil told him this, his anger increased. He started to fume more. He started to threaten Habil more and more. What do we do? End it off. The story carries on for quite a while, brothers. Let's take it another few minutes. Shaitan raced through the veins and arteries of Qabil. Now we come to our part of the story. We are talking about Shaitan, brothers. Here it happens now. Qabil, I've given you the story, what has happened. Qabil is now beset with anger. He is absolutely enraged. He is furious. He is angry about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the offering of Habil and not his offering. He's upset about that. He is upset about the fact that Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, his father, has advised him, has ordered him, has commanded him and told him, Habil, you are going to marry the twin sister of Qabil. Qabil, you cannot marry, the only girl you can marry is the twin sister of Habil. And there's nothing that can be done about it. A test has taken place and the test has proved that the decision of Nabi Adam alayhi salam is correct. That is how Allah wants it to be. Qabil is beyond control. Here comes in our part of the story. What is our part of the story? Shaitan's plan for man. Shaitan races through the veins and the arteries of Qabil, driving him out of control, driving him out of his mind. Shaitan sets Qabil out of his mind. Shaitan keeps on suggesting to Qabil, kill your brother, kill your brother, kill your brother, destroy your brother. If you kill him, you can marry your beautiful sister, your beautiful twin sister you can marry, but you must kill Habil. And then you will have your heart's desire. Who is your father to prevent you? Who is your brother to prevent you? Get your brother out of the way. If he is removed from the scene, who will stop you from marrying your twin sister? Shaitan then goes further, racing through the blood, veins and arteries of Qabil. And he says, Habil, that is your enemy. Qabil, Habil is your enemy. Qabil, Habil is your enemy. Kill him, kill him, kill him. You must remove him forever, suggests Shaitan. How can I do this? Qabil now asks Shaitan, brothers, this is exactly how this whole thing takes place. Took place then, takes place today. This is the procedure. He is in the blood, in the imagination, in the mind of Qabil. Qabil is enraged. Qabil is furious. Qabil says, speaks to this inner voice. Yes, you knew this, that Shaitan has an inner voice. The suggestion. He whispers. You actually hear him, brothers, in your mind. In the ears of your mind, you hear Shaitan whispering. And these are the thoughts that Shaitan is passing on to Qabil. Now, Qabil, after thinking about this, says, but how? I mean, how do I kill? How do I kill Habil? How do I kill Habil? Shaitan says, you must remove him forever. But how can I remove him forever? Remember, no murder, no killing had ever occurred up till that time. How can I remove Habil forever? Asks Qabil to this voice, the inner voice whispering to his nafs. this nafs of Qabil, which by now was totally saturated and governed by Shaitan. Qabil was under the hypnotic spell of Shaitan. This spell was induced by the anger of Qabil. The anger of Qabil was introduced by Shaitan. In this way, Shaitan destroys the humanity in man, and he leaves man an animal with destructive instincts. This is a method Shaitan employs with every man and woman who loses control of their temper and of their senses through the process of anger. Shaitan showed Qabil how to crush. Now Shaitan shows. He asks and he asks for days. Qabil asks. Who he asks? The tempter, the seducer within him. This nafs. But how can I remove my brother? But how can I remove Qabil? But what should I do with Qabil? You are telling me I must kill. But how does one kill? Shaitan bides his time. First, he keeps circulating through the blood system of Qabil, suggesting. Evil whispers, passing it on. When he has conditioned Qabil to the stage where Qabil is now positive, yes, I'm going to kill him. Now Shaitan goes on to step number two, and Shaitan says, this is how you kill him. And this is recorded in the hadith also. What does Shaitan say? Shaitan then shows Qabil how to crush Habil's head with a stone. It is recorded that what Qabil sees is a bird. And a stone is taken by Shaitan, and the skull, the head of the bird, is crushed with a stone, and the bird dies. Qabil then gets a lesson from this. Oh, this is what I must do. I must find myself a big stone, and I must take it and crush the skull of Qabil. And this is how the bird died. This is how Qabil will die. So Shaitan shows Qabil how to crush Qabil's head with a stone. Qabil then goes and looks around for a stone. He picks up a suitable stone. He tracks down Qabil to a lonely spot and strikes his head with a stone with all his might. Qabil fell down and died as a result of the heavy blow on his skull. Qabil, it is recorded in the hadith, Qabil will continue to suffer for the murder of his brother Qabil until the day of judgment. He will also suffer for every other murder committed in the world from his time onwards, for he started this and perpetrated this evil first. He is the inventor of unjustified murder. The plotting and scheming of Shaitan was once again successful. He had outplanned and outmanipulated man. Man had been reduced by Shaitan to sin and evil. Man would have to pay the price. Shaitan is a tempter and seducer, but man is a culprit who carries out his whisperings and suggestions. So it is man that is guilty and not Shaitan. Shaitan is guilty, yes, but only as the suggester and the tempter. So man is guilty and man will have to pay the price. And you've heard here now what a heavy price this is. The Quran Majid records this event of the murder of Qabil as follows. Brothers, the story is concluded. What I have to do now, and I will do it next week, is to read out to you the relevant ayat of the Quran, wherein this entire episode, what I've told you now, is recorded. Inshallah, it is in Surah Ma'idah, first Surah of the Quran, and I will recite to you next week when we commence ayat number 27 to number 30, and two other ayats that follow it. Inshallah, Jazakumullah, wa akhiru dawana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our master, our maker, our creator, our sustainer. We also send darood and salam in this holy month of Rabiul Awwal of the year 1412 after the Hijrah. We send darood and salam upon the beloved final messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who from all the statements that have been made and the ahadith that are available and the history books all indicate that he was born on the 12th of Rabiul Awwal, which is equivalent to the month of August 570, of the year 570. Some say April, some say August, but most I agreed it was the year 570 of the Christian era. This is when the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, in this holy month of Rabiul Awwal. That makes this month very, very significant. In any case, what you and I are doing here is Shaitan's plan for man. And in this we are discussing the story, dealing with the story of Habil and Qabil and Shaitan. Now we've dealt with the whole story. What we are going to do this week is we're going to commence through the ayah, or the ayat of the Quran, which is in Surah Ma'idah, which is the fifth surah of the Quran. And I'm going to recite to you ayat number 27, 28, 29 and 30, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Habil and Qabil, the story which I told you in last week's lesson, and it goes as follows. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَاتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَعَ بَنَ آدَمَ بِالْحَقِّ إِذْ قَرَّبَ قُرْبَانًا فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلَ مِنَ الْآخَرِ قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ لَئِن بَسَطْتَ إِلَيَّ يَدَكَ لِتَقْتُلَنِي مَا أَنَا بِبَاسِطٍ يَدِيَ إِلَيْكَ لِأَقْتُلَكَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ إني أريد أن تبوء بإسمي وإسمك فتكون من أصحاب النار وذلك جزاء الظالمين فطوعت له نفسه قتل أخيه فقتله فأصبح من الخاسرين. That is Surah Ma'idah, fifth Surah of the Quran, 27. Ayat number 27 to 30, Sadaqallahu al-Azim, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and relate to them, relate to mankind, relate to the Arabs, relate to the Jews, relate to the Christians, relate to entire humanity of all time. Relate to them with truth the tale of the two sons of Adam. When they offered their offering, this story will come very clear to you. I've already told you last week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, miraculous kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It took me an entire hour, almost an hour, to tell you the story of Habil and Qabil. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts that entire story in under a minute. In a few words, but the whole story and much, much more than what I told you. And relate to them with truth the tale of the two sons of Adam. Muhaddiseen, Mufassireen tell us the two sons referred to here were Habil and Qabil, known better to us and to the world in general as Abel and Cain. When they offered their offering, and it was accepted from one of them, and it was not accepted from the other. That also we have done, that the offering of Habil was accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he picked the best and the finest animal of his flock, and he offered it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Cain, Qabil, took the worst part of his corn and he placed that as an offering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the offering of Habil was burnt, it was accepted, meaning it was accepted, and that of Qabil was rejected. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it in the Quran Pak. Iz qarraba qurbanan فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا. Hold. How long it takes me to explain it? How much longer it would take you to explain it? So to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is قَرَّبَ قُرْبَانًا فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ. And this offering was accepted from one and it was not accepted from the other. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with the story saying, he, Qabil, said to his brother, who is he in brackets, Qabil said to his brother, what did he say? I will surely kill you. When Habil's offering was accepted, what did Qabil say? I will surely kill you. His words were, قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكْ. Subhanallah, Quran. لَأَقْتُلَنَّكْ. In that one word, لَأَقْتُلَنَّكْ, I will kill you. Look, the manner and the method in which this beautiful Arabic language has been used, قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ, it indicates fury, anger, hatred, enmity, jealousy, envy. Everything is reinforced in concrete terms in one word, لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ. I will destroy you, I will kill you, I will murder you, I will, you know, I am going to annihilate you, exterminate you. All those meanings are included. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have to say it, for Allah's kalam is unique, it is miraculous, it is full of wisdom, full of knowledge. لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ, and everything has been explained in that one word. All the hatred that Qabil bore for his brother Habil is contained in this one single word. You and I look how long it took me last week to explain to you the hatred that Qabil carried in his heart for Habil. You know the reason? Because now, since Habil's offering has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he cannot marry the beautiful twin sister, his own twin sister that was haram for him. He cannot marry her. Therefore he says, at vehemence, for the hatred, لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ, I will surely kill you, I will most positively kill you, I will definitely kill you. What did Habil say? Now listen, and there is much lessons to be derived in these words of the Quran, okay? Now look at Habil's answer. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing here? How should man reply to hatred and enmity? When somebody hates you, when somebody wants to destroy you and kill you for no particular reason but pure jealousy, what should your response be? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to respond like Habil responded. Here it is. What did Habil say? Habil said, verily, Allah only accepts the offering of the pious. If you stretch your hand against me to kill me, I will not stretch my hand against you to kill you. For verily, I fear Allah, Allah who is the sustainer of the universe. Here it is. And yet, the hadith reports and records that Habil was a more powerful, a much stronger person with a greater personality than Qabil. Qabil was a man of low mentality, of lesser education, of lesser piety. He was more ignorant than Habil. That is why he acted in that way. But look at the response of his stronger brother, healthier brother, of his brother who is more learned, more pious. Look at his... And yet Habil, if he so desired, could have struck, hit, and even killed Qabil. He didn't. Look how he responds. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is teaching us another lesson also. That even if you are weaker physically, your iman can be, you can be emotionally and mentally stronger than your opponent. But yet you do not do anything to harm him or injure him. You say these words or words similar to this, that you trust, you depend, and you make tawakkul entirely on your creator and your maker and your sustainer, because you do not want to be held accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any wrongdoing and sin on your part, from your part. Obviously, hatred will mean hatred has to be replied with hatred. It doesn't work that way in Islam. Oppression is not replied with oppression. A kick is not replied with a kick. A murder is not necessarily replied with a murder. That's why Islam has this beautiful system which was workable then, is workable today, and will be workable in the future. That when a murder is committed, the family has the right to apply for a payment. Two options they have. One is to ask that that man who is the murderer of their son or daughter or husband or father or wife or whatever, that he, his life be taken as compensation for the killing that he has performed when he has been found in an Islamic court by an Islamic qadi has been guilty of murder. These two. One is the option to say that he, judge, qadi, this is what we want. He took a life for a life. Or there is another beautiful option, and that is pay us X amount. They call that blood money.
pay us out X amount, and the Qadi will thereupon arrange. The Qadi cannot decide on his own that that man must be killed, a life for a life. The option is given to the family of that man, and they have to tell the Qadi and advise him, we would rather prefer. He has taken the life, the murder has been committed, our father, our brother, our mother, our sister has been killed and murdered. So therefore, Qadi, we request rather, not his life, but payment for the loss of life of the one from our family, that is. Only Islam has that. Subhanallah. Here you may be able to gauge how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, when Qabil threatens Habil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this. And here, just by way of warning to our politicians who say that we have been oppressed under certain regimes throughout the world, we're talking on a broad canvas on an international level, wherever Muslims have been oppressed, we say the oppressors, what they did to us, we must do to them. For example, under the apartheid regime, the suffering that we have had here, because we as blacks have suffered under the whites, therefore we must now return it to them. The Muslim politician must stand up and say, nay, nay, we will forgive. We will not forget, but we will forgive, for our God, our religion, and our prophet, our leader, commands us that we should forgive. And we should forgive even if they don't forgive us. We should forgive and say, we turn a new chapter, we now go into life. Allah ruled all along, not any oppressor. Allah ruled, so Allah commanded, so Allah desired. That was our taqdeer, that was our fate. So it was fated, so it was made muqaddar. Now we say, oh Allah, it is you who govern, you who ruled, it was your power. And so we say, when that has passed, we hold no vengeance and revenge for anybody. Nothing at all. Our hearts and our minds are totally clear. We now go into a new phase. And in the new phase, justice will prevail. To us, Islamic justice, Islamic equality, Islamic. And the few things that I said last week, by preamble of last week's lesson, which was not recorded, I'll clear that for you as well. That we do not belong to any political parties or groupings which have un-Islamic constitutions and un-Islamic beliefs and un-Islamic systems. We cannot. We cannot be nationalist, we cannot be ANC, we cannot be PAC, we cannot be pro-socialist or pro-communist or pro-capitalist or anti-capitalist. We cannot be, how can we subscribe to anything but Al-Quran? And Al-Quran is not a party, Al-Quran is international, Al-Quran is universal. Islamic law is not restricted to the Muslimin. Islamic law is for all of mankind. We are an international group and an international party. We are the representatives and khalifas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. What we say is what our Creator wants us to say. We speak with one voice. We are representative of the entire Muslim Ummah. We speak with the voice of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we say, thus had they commanded, and so shall it be, and no other way. If our voice is a voice of loneliness, then we accept it as being a voice of loneliness. Nabi Nuh alayhi salam's voice was a voice of loneliness. Nabi, each of the other Anbiya's, Nabi Saleh, Nabi Hud alayhi salam, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, Nabi Ismail alayhi salam, all of them, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all their voices were voices of loneliness. They were single. They worked on the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which authority is supreme. We say our Allah and our Rasul say so. Whether we speak in a masjid, or whether we speak in the bazaars, or whether we speak to audiences in civic halls, or whether we address parliament, our cry will be one. Always, it's the government of Allah and His Rasul, and it is the authority of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whether the world likes it and accepts it and votes for us and elects us or not, we stand on a single platform, the platform of Quran and Sunnah, the platform built for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I hope that clarifies the situation, not only for you but for all Muslimin. Our voice is one. It is a voice that started from the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. We stand on the platform of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and none other. Whether the world likes us for it or hates us for it, our voice will be one. It is a voice of triumph and victory. For truth, as taught by the Anbiya's, has always, in the final instance, succeeded. Everybody else has failed. Every man-made system has failed.
So brothers, let's go on.
Here Kabil tells his brother gently. The brother comes and says, I will do this to you, I will do that for you, I'll destroy you, I will kill you, but you are not going to marry my twin sister. And what does Habil say? Gently, very, very kindly, politely, gently, lovingly, sincerely, contentedly, peacefully, calmly, he tells his brother, his loving brother, he tells him, here are the words of Habil to Kabil, which carry a universal, everlasting message for entire humanity. These are his words. That, my dear brother, verily Allah only accepts the offering, the qurban, the efforts, the sacrifices of whom, the actions of whom, of the muttaqeen, salih, pious, true-fearing, God-fearing people. That's all. Only their works does Allah Ta'ala accept. My brother, if you stretch your hand against me to kill me, to harm me, to injure me, says Habil, I in turn will not stretch my hand forth against you to kill you, to harm you, to maim you, to injure you in any way. Here is a man with a stronger personality and a greater physical gift telling his weaker brother, mentally and physically weaker brother, no matter what you do against me, don't think I'm going to retaliate. I am not going to retaliate. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, who is the best Muslim? He said, the best Muslim is one whom nobody fears. They hold no fear for him, from whom no harm or injury will come to another. Where others are convinced that from this man, no harm and injury will come upon that man. Subhanallah. The Muslim is such, no matter which group he belongs to, meaning which area he lives in and which community he lives in and which masjid he belongs to and which jama'ah he belongs to, but all those living in his neighborhood know that that Muslim, no matter what his worth and no matter what his prominence and no matter how wealthy he is and no matter what his status, but everybody in that neighborhood knows that he is a man from whom we can only benefit. He is a man only who serves the rest of humanity. From him no harm shall come. He's sincere, he's honest, he's upright, he's true. They know this. He has established that. So here it is, says Habil to Kabil, no harm will come to you, for verily, and he gives the reason. He says, the bottom line is, my brother Kabil, for verily, I fear Allah. Why does he fear Allah? He says that as well. Inni akhafu Allah rabbal alamin. Kabil, what are you? You are nothing, you're only a creation. What can you do to me? But the Lord that I believe in, the God that I believe in, the one I believe, trust and cherish, that is rabbal alamin. He is Rabbal Alameen, Inni Akhafu, and I don't fear you. You can threaten me, you can do what you want to with me. No matter what regime, what parliament, what military force, what power, what weapons, no matter what you have, me, I fear the one that all of us should fear, who is one, but the one mightier than all of you put together. He is Rabbal Alameen. He is the creator, master, sustainer of this entire universe. It is him that I fear. Habil goes on, replying to Kabil's threat, and he says, I choose that you should bear my sin. There's another vital lesson in this particular anecdote, in this story that is contained. Look, you will read the story, and why am I taking this time to explain? I will tell you why. I have two tasks here, not only to tell you the story, but also to teach you the lessons that are contained in Revelation. And here is a lesson. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you want to kill me. Good, you may get away with it, you may kill me, but that is as Allah has ordained. I can do nothing about it. If Allah has set in motion a pattern of activities and actions on your behalf which is going to destroy me and kill me, so let it be. I place myself at the disposal of the decree and the fate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for me. Whatever it be, I don't know. Who says this? Says Habil. That is contained in his words. But he goes on further and he says, if you commit sin against me, you're going to bear the cost of your sin, and you're going to bear the cost of my sin. You will carry both the burden of my sins I'm going to offload all my sins onto you, and you will carry the burden of your sin also. You are going to clear me of all my sins for your particular act. Here is the words. He says, I choose that you should bear my sin as well as your own sin. That is why a Muslim never retaliates. He is not afraid of any danger. Habil makes it clear. He only fears Allah. He don't fear you. He don't fear man. He don't fear anybody else. He only fears Allah. And here he says that what will happen, my brother, Habil, if you slay me and you kill me, you murder me, well and good, but you're going to bear the brunt of my sin and you're going to bear the brunt of your sins as well. And what will happen thereby is, and that you will become a companion of the fire of hell. For that is the reward of the unjust. In other words, of the oppressors. That is their reward. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَتَوَّعَتْ لَهُ نَفْسُهُ قَتَلَ أَخِيهِ فَقَتَلَهُ فَأَصْبَحَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. But Qabil's soul suffered him to kill his brother. And so he slew him, whereby he became of those who perish, of the perishers. There it is. In a beautiful nutshell, everything is put down in these few brief ayat of the Quran, the entire story of Habil and Qabil. There is another part of it we'll do now. Let's continue the commentary. The part where Shaitan enters the bloodstream of Qabil and incites him to anger and to loss of control over himself and to the pernicious slaying of Habil is indicated in this ayat which I recited. فَتَوَّعَتْ لَهُ نَفْسُهُ. Now where do you and I, we the reciters of Quran, where do we get engaged the idea that Shaitan caused, incited, suggested to Qabil to slay his brother Habil, to murder his brother? Where do we get that from? فَتَوَّعَتَ لَهُ نَفْسُهُ. There it is. What does it mean? But his soul suffered him. Who causes? In other words, Shaitan went into his bloodstream and started boiling his blood. And the blood started circulating faster and faster, and he broke out into sweat. And Shaitan is suggesting, as the blood circulates around and rushes around in the body, and the increase of pulse and the increase of the rate of circulation, the blinding of the eyes in fury, they say your eyes turn in anger red hot, alright, the ears begin to clamor and bang, your jugular vein starts to pump hard, you are mesmerized. Shaitan. Shaitan's blindness, Shaitan is causing deafness, Shaitan is causing dumbness. Everything is lost. The arteries and veins are all in one go, agog. This is what is happening. Total loss of control. But his soul suffered him. That is, فَتَوَّعَتَ لَهُ نَفْسُهُ. He was not in control, meaning that he lost his control. His nafs took over his mind. Meaning his soul was tortured and tormented by Shaitan until it relented. And what is Shaitan doing in the meantime? From the front, from the back, from the right, from the left, what is Shaitan doing as it goes around? Hundreds, thousands of kilometers of blood circulating through the arteries and veins of man. What is he doing? Kill him. Kill him. Destroy him. Here is your opportunity. This is what anger is. Until Qabil relented by deciding to kill Habil. Shaitan then showed him how to kill his brother by crushing his skull with a stone. Qabil carried out this evil suggestion of Shaitan, and so Habil was slain at the hands of his brother. When the damage was done, Shaitan moved out of focus. The damage is done, he's taken a stone, he's stalked his brother Habil. Qabil has stalked his brother Habil, followed him, and when he saw an opportunity in a quiet place, and he took this boulder stone and he crushed his skull. Thus his brother, tortured, tormented, suffering, eventually lost such a lot of blood that he died. And his brother Qabil looked on and saw the suffering. You can imagine how that suffering must be. It was not instantaneous. Habil suffered. Habil recited Kalima. Habil died with Iman. Habil was Shaheed. When the damage was done, Shaitan moved out of focus. That's his habit, brothers. Such a coward you will never see. He's not there to offer his sympathies and condolences. Never does Shaitan offer condolences and sympathies. Shaitan disappears there faster than a rat. He's out of the picture, he's out of focus, he's gone. He leaves the bloodstream cold. That is why they say people, I've heard statements, I've read of statements where they say immediately after people have committed a murder, then after that they go, they freeze with cold. It can be the hottest day, but they start feeling, they feel chilly and cold, ice cold. They actually have to cover themselves sometimes and things like that. Here it is. That is because Shaitan now leaves the bloodstream and he goes out and they turn frozen. They freeze. That is Shaitan. He released his evil grip over Qabil. Qabil was amazed at his action. Now Qabil comes to his senses. And this is what happens with the murderer. Now they come to their senses. But what has happened? Men, I'll tell you, a person, when Shaitan has cast a spell over him, he is totally irresponsible. He doesn't know what he is doing. Imagine secular law, which says, and many has often said, that what do they say? It is what circumstance? There's an extenuating circumstance. That's the word. It's an extenuating circumstance because he committed a murder under the extenuating circumstance, under the influence. SubhanAllah. Under the influence. He was not responsible for his action. He was under drugs. So, and so forth and so on. Or he was mentally, lawyers have become so clever and advocates have become so clever that they will plead a charge of culpable homicide, not responsible for X, and so on, and they will cut down a sentence, to maybe a few years or even a few months. And often it has happened that a person has gone off scot-free. Anyway, let's leave that aside. Amazing. Qabil was amazed at his action. Now Qabil suddenly goes cold and he looks, what have I done? He became grief-stricken. You know, they say, Qabil sat down and held his head and he cried for no more. He cried, he looked at his brother. Can you imagine the start of humanity? Brothers and sisters, this is the beginning of human population on earth. This brother sat there and he cried and he said, but what have I done? Brothers, the powers of Shaitan is evil, powerful. It's happening up till this day. Every day there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of murders committed. And all of these are through the suggestion, not the doing. Shaitan doesn't commit murder. Shaitan suggests murder. And there it is. And so it was. He became grief-stricken in remorse after he sat down and cried his heart out. He now lifts up his brother with his head completely. There's no head. Skull is shattered. He picks up his brother and he places his brother over his shoulder. And he starts walking with his brother. And he walks. And he walks, brothers. And he walks around in circles. He walks and walks and walks until he can walk no more. In remorse, he carried the corpse of his brother for days. The Rawayat tell us for days Qabil walked around with his brother until his body started to stink. You can imagine, decompose. He could not understand what had caused him to commit murder, to kill his brother. Shaitan had only incited him, but it was himself, Qabil, that had committed. And to kill your brother, there's an English word for it, it is fratricide. He couldn't understand why he had committed fratricide. And as almost always happens with anger and belligerence, insanity creeps in and man conducts himself with impunity and irresponsibility, and irreparable damage is done by the shaitan taking over the human body and the human mind. This is exactly what happened to Qabil, and it is what happens to every person who reacts with anger. This is anger. This is the lesson herein. I've taken pains. This is the lesson. Brothers, sisters, this is anger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right at the start of mankind, is teaching man the length and the breadth and the width of anger. This is how destructive anger is. Qabil did not know what to do with the corpse of Habil, of his brother. By the will and direction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a bird. The hadith describes this bird as a raven, R-A-V-E-N, a raven bird descended in front of